Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. It's good to be back here, and I hope that you're going to have a great Sabbath day. I'm hoping all is well. I haven't heard any bad news, so I'm assuming all of you are behaving and keeping well and walking with Jesus day by day. The pastors of the conference all met together last Thursday in the afternoon with the conference officials to give us the rundown and the guidelines for reopening our churches. It was a 5-page document and very detailed, to tell you the least. I sent a copy to our elders, a copy to our head deacon, head deaconess, and a copy to our treasurer. Very interesting reading, very challenging. Holly mentioned he looked at the document, read through it, and he says, "Why even bother to reopen?" That's how strict it is. It's really binding. As a matter of fact, the conference officials suggested maybe we should wait 2 or 3 more weeks to see if we can move from phase 1 to phase 2 where the restrictions aren't so great. And that might be a bad idea. But the elders are going to meet together this week, and we're going to go through the document very carefully and see what we might be able to do and what we should not do. So with that, keep your courage up. Keep tuning in. Keeping your faith, walking with Jesus, and we will come back together soon. We will. So don't give up. Let's start with a word of prayer. Maybe. Father God, we thank you for the modern times, electronics, where we can at least communicate with one another, even though we can't seem to be together because of this pandemic. Bless us, help us to keep our faith strong, encourage us, and may we continue to walk with you moment by moment. And I ask as we take a look at the scripture today that you will help by the power of your spirit to enter all our lives to understand the message you want us to have. So bless us to this end, I pray. Touch my lips and help me to present to you your will. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Very interesting story I was reading this last week, a story of Ellen White, and she was writing a letter to James White. Evidently, he was not home. He was out cross country preaching, and she was in California, and in the story she was relating, she says, a friend, a fellow member of the church, invited a group of them to go sailing, and it's very interesting. They got on their sailboat, and they headed out to the ocean, crossing the Golden Gate, and the winds were strong, the waves were blowing hard, and she says that the spray of the water would hit them in their face, and the boat would go up and it'd go down. She says sometimes the waves were as high as mountains, and then it'd go down in these deep valleys, and it was quite interesting as she described all this, and I thought to myself, I don't think I'd be out there. But she was, and this was in 1876, so I figured it out. She was 48 years old. Now, it's very interesting to me. When I think of Ellen White and all her writings that she's given, I picture this little old lady, sitting down at a desk and writing 24/7. Huh. I don't know what happened to the picture. Maybe it'll come back. But anyway, so we'll wait and see. So anyway, it's very interesting to me that she, in all this experience, out there in this stormy sea, she makes this comment. She says, "What a delightful experience." I'm saying, wow, delightful? I'd be hanging on for my dear life. And then she says, "The majesty of God held the winds in his hands and controlled the waters." I said, okay. Her faith was strong. My faith is strong enough to stay on land. But hers is strong, and she loved us. There's something about the ocean that she loved. Because 2 years later, one more comment here. She says, man is just a mere speck upon the broad, deep waters. They were in that boat out there in that Pacific Ocean in a storm. And she says, man is just a speck in the broad, deep waters. Angel sent from heaven to stand guard on the sailboat. Yes, praise God for that. Praise God for that. Well, 2 years later, she's 50 years old now, in the book Life Sketches, James and her discussed the fact that she needed to go to Oregon and present the messages she had because the people in Oregon hadn't heard it yet. And so she says she's going to Oregon. James wasn't feeling good, so he's going to go back to Michigan, to the sanitarium, where he can get some help with his health. And the two of them were discussing these issues. Ellen didn't want to go back to Michigan because coming from Michigan out to California was too rough on her. And she's afraid it'd do more harm for her to go back with her husband back to Michigan. So they're praying together and they're discussing these issues. And they weren't even sure whether they would see each other again or not. He's heading back to Michigan. She's going to head to Oregon. So it comes time to head for Oregon. And lo and behold, she gets on a steamer, a steamboat, and heads to Oregon by boat. 50 years old. And it leaves San Francisco for Oregon. And she shares this message. She says, as the steamer passed the Golden Gate into this broad ocean, it was very rough. I thought, oh boy, here we go again. Very rough, you know. She says the wind was against them. The steamer pitched fearfully while the ocean was lashed into its fury by the wind. And she says the rushing waters are leaping mountains high. Mountains high. Are you ready for this? This sight was fearfully grand. I go along with the word fearfully. Grand. I mean, she really loved the water, I guess. It was terrible in its wrath. And all this she saw, all this storm, she saw the clouded sky, the spray reflecting the colors of the rainbow. And she said, there is a fearful beauty in the lifting up of its proud waves with roaring and then falling back into mournful sobs. I could see the expedition of God's power in the movements of the restless waters, groaning beneath the action of the merciless seas, which tossed the waves up on high as in a convulsions of agony. Now that's nothing. Wait till you hear the rest of it. So here this storm is, and they and the pastors are actually outside on the deck. This boat is going up and down, water spraying over them. They're in a rough sea, and night is coming. And she says the passengers, realizing that this was not going to calm down, and it's getting pretty rough, they decide to go back into the staterooms, but not Ellen. She stayed out there on the deck. She says, if I go back into the stateroom, she says, I know what will happen. I'll get sick. So she stays out on the deck in this middle of the storm. And the captain actually brings out a deck chair for her to sit on, throws a blanket over here to keep her from being cold from the cold winds. And she's sitting out there on the deck of the ship. Night is falling on her, and she's on the deck of the ship enjoying the storm. Amazing. Absolutely amazing to me. And she goes on, she says, the great vessel again was as a mere chip on the merciless waters. But the ship was guarded and protected by the course by the heavenly angels, commissioned to God to do his bidding. Had it not been for this, we might have been swallowed up in a moment. You get the picture? This storm is so fierce that even this steamer The storm could have easily destroyed it. Easily destroyed it, except for God's protection. Had it not been for this, we might have been swallowed up in a moment, leaving not a trace of that splendid ship. But God, who feeds the ravens, who counts the very hairs on your head, will not forget us. Amazing. Reminds me of another story. You remember the other story in the Gospels? The disciples are out at sea, heading across, and a great storm hits them, and the waves are raging high, the night's dark, and Jesus is not with them. He's absent. You know, he sent them ahead of him, and they had made plans to meet him at a certain spot and pick him up at a certain spot, and this sea comes on strong as ever. The winds are contrary, and had Jesus been with them, well, they would have felt safe, but he wasn't with them. Disciples were told actually were fighting for their lives. That's how strong the storm it was. Fighting for their lives all through the night. Bending the oars. Forcing their way against the wind and the waves. They were threatened with danger and horror. These were strong men. Now these weren't some office workers. These were fishermen. These were strong men. They were accustomed to hardship. They were accustomed to perils, and they were not easily intimidated by much, and yet they're fighting for their lives. They're out there fighting for their lives. They expected to take their Savior on board to the ship at a certain point designated. But now, without him, could they even reach that spot? That was the fearful part. Could they even get there? Could they even survive? You know, they were exhausted, and the storm just continued blasting against them. The waves were lashing and flying over the ship. Oh, how they longed for Jesus. If he'd only been there. If he'd only been there. And in the hour of the greatest peril, in the hour of the greatest peril, when they had given up all lost, and the lightnings were flashing in the night, Jesus shows up, reveals himself by walking on water. And I can picture in my mind, again, here you got strong waves flying up higher than the mountains, you know. The seas are roaring and pitching, and the boats are sinking almost. And Jesus is calmly walking on the water, as if it was a sheet of glass. This is unbelievable to me. Jesus, the point is, had not forgotten them. Jesus had not forgotten them. His watchful eye had been on them all this time in sympathy, in love. All through that storm, Jesus knew what was happening. And in their greatest need, he was close to them. These stories just remind me that when storms hit us, when fierce winds blow, Jesus knows. He knows. He's with us. And that brings us to our text, or a text anyway. Psalms 89, verse 8 and 9 says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is strong like unto thee? Thou rules the ragings of the sea, and when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And I think this is just more, this is talking more than just about the waters. This is talking about life. No matter how rough life gets, Jesus is watching. Jesus cares. And he can and will still the storm when it needs to be. Keep trusting in Jesus. And so that brings us our key text. A text, a passage that I've been wrestling with for a few weeks now. It's Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And it reads, after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. What this verse, the reason I got intrigued with this verse is a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I was watching a presentation on Revelation. And the presenter asked a question. He asked a question as he looked at this verse. He says, how many angels do you see? Well, the natural answer, I look at it, and four angels. Now, if you read verse 2 and 3, there's actually a fifth angel that comes on scene. But we're not looking at it. We're looking at this, verse 1 only. And the question was, how many angels do you see? Four angels. Well, he didn't agree with that. He says, no, there's eight angels here. There's four good angels fighting four bad angels. The four winds are bad angels, evil angels. And I thought, really? You know, I've read a lot of different things on this, and no one's ever said that before. And so it wouldn't leave me. It intrigued me so much, it wouldn't leave me. So I had to study it out. I had to study it out. And because I had to study it out, then you have to listen to me now, because I didn't have time to prepare anything else. So I did something that I don't do a lot of times because it's hard work. But I said, okay, I got to find out what's going on. So I looked up the word winds. Excuse me. I looked up the word winds in the Greek, mind you. And I found out that the Greek word for winds here in Revelation 1:7-1 is aneimos. Aneimos, if I'm saying it correctly. And it's plural for winds. It's also, you can find it in several other passages. It's found in James chapter 4. And when it says, look at the ships. Although they are so large, are driven by fierce winds. And that's the word, that's a Greek word. They are turned by a very small rudder under the pilot's desires. Of course, it's relating that little rudder to our tongues. That even our little members of our tongues say great things and boast great things. And sometimes, many times, they're not very positive or carefully thought through. But I thought that the winds, it's the same Greek word here in winds as the fierce winds. Revelation 6:13. Also, in the setting of the sixth seal, we have this cosmetic disturbances of the last days that Jesus warns us about. Of all the things that's going on. And Revelation 6:13 says, and the stars of heaven fell on earth. Remember that. The stars of heaven fell on earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. So again, these winds are destructive in a sense. They shake the trees. They're just strong. And so the Greek word emenos is used, I found, as I was studying, used 31 times in the New Testament. 31 times in the New Testament. But what's interesting, as I checked out those 31 different test passages and read through each one of them carefully, every time this particular word is used, it seems to always be associated with the negative, with the bad, with satanic movings. Every time, all 31 times it's used. And I thought, okay, what are some other Greek words that are translated for wind? Because there's several Greek words used for one English word. And you have to find the meaning behind all that. And so I decided, well, I'm going to go to John chapter 3. Now, you're all familiar with John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. do not marvel what I say to you. You must be born again. And then verse 8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I thought, this wind, what's this wind? And so I looked up this wind in the Greek, and it says puma, if I'm saying that correctly, or puma or something like that. Anyhow, let's go back to the other Greek word, anemos. How many times did I say it was used in the New Testament? 31 times. But puma, the Greek word puma, are you ready for this? It's used 385 times in the New Testament. Way more, 10 times more than the other Greek word. And then I went through several of those scriptures, and I found out that puma, for the most part, at least 89% of the time, is used for the positive and not the negative. And I thought, well, this is interesting now. So here's two different words for wind. One is negative and one is positive. Let's go back to Revelation 7 verse 1 again. After these things, I see the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. There's a lot in this verse. There's a lot of details in this verse. This one verse that we could look at and go deeper on, but my focus is just on winds right now. So now what's puzzling to me was that the winds here refer to evil doings. That's what it refers to destruction, to bad. And then you have the fifth angel that comes in verse 3. It's saying with a loud voice, hold back the winds, hold back the winds. Don't release them yet. And I'm still struggling, trying to understand, are these winds connected to the four angels, or are these winds fighting? Are the four angels fighting these winds? In other words, what are the winds? I'm still trying to figure out what the winds are, because even after looking all this up, I'm not real clear yet. So are the angels hanging on to these destructive winds and not releasing them yet, or are they just fighting them so they won't be released? And so I started checking commentaries and writings on Revelation just to see what they say. And it's very interesting. Many, many, many writings that I read interpret this passage. Well, let me share a quote with you. Interpret this passage as such. The same angels, this is from a book called The Revelation, the same angels who are commissioned to hold the winds so that they hurt not till God's servants are sealed, are the angels to whom it was given hurt or destroy when the sealing work is completed. The angels of mercy are also the angels of wrath. Now, I've heard that before, but for some reason I was not happy. I just struggle with this. So I'm just not satisfied. I guess I'm not satisfied that the angels do good and do evil. The angels save and the angels destroy. And I'm struggling with this. So I'm not through. So I had to keep looking. And then I came across another quotation, another commentary. This one is by one of our professors at the seminary. And he says, these angels are evidently God's agents, assigned to restrain the destructive forces, which are symbolized in terms of the four winds, from destroying the earth, the sea, or any tree. So he puts a total different connotation on the interpretation of this passage. He is saying that these four angels are holding back the winds, keeping them from destroying the earth and God's people. Now, it's starting to make sense, but what is it? Which way is it? What's going on? And then I came across this, and this finally settled it for me. And this one is found in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 968, Ellen White's comment on verse 1 of chapter 7. angels are building the world, refusing who? Satan, refusing Satan's claims of superiority, made because of the vast multitude of his adherents. We hear not the voices. We see not the natural sight, the work of these angels, but their hands are linked about the world, and with sleepless vengeance, they are keeping the armies of Satan at bay till the sealing of God's people shall be accomplished. Well, that settled it for me. These four angels are keeping at bay. These four angels are holding back the evil winds. Holding back. These four angels are protecting you and me. That's their job. Now let's take a look at verse 2 and 3 from the same chapter of Revelation 7. And I saw another angel, this is the third angel, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till I have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Do you see what's happening here? You know, a storm is coming, a huge storm, a mighty storm. And again, God and his angels are protecting us. Time is it. And I'm saying, if we can get out of our minds of this physical world and see the spiritual, the battle that's going on between good and evil is humongous. Is humongous, and it's all about us. Things are coming down the line that are going to be destructive. And yet God and his angels want to help us. But notice, once God's servants, people who are sealed, then the angels will let the winds loose. And when he does, friends, we're told that the seven last plagues will be a time of trouble such as we have never, ever experienced in human history. And what I want you to notice is how Jesus protects those who love him. Here we see a fifth angel saying, "Hold, hold, hold, hold. We do not want God's people destroyed." This fifth angel says, "Hold them back. Hold them back." One commentary, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but one commentary says these angels that are holding the winds back are high, powerful angels. And that this fifth angel is coming is Jesus himself. He is pushing to seal God's people before these winds are let loose. Another commentary says that Jesus sends that fifth angel. So, you know, whatever it is, hold that back. Go back to 1876, if you will, for a moment. Ellen is sailing in the storm. And she says, "Angels sent from heaven to protect the sailboat from destruction and the waves caused by the wind." Get the picture? 2 years later, 1878, in the storm on the steamer, she says, "The great vessel was a mere chip upon the merciless waters, but the ship was guarded and protected on her course by heavenly angels commissioned to do God's bidding. Had it not been for this, we might have been swallowed up in a moment, having not a trace of that splendid ship, but God who feeds the ravens, God who counts the hairs on our head, will not forget us." And going back further again, reminding me, the disciples, in the midst of the strong winds and the storms, trying to take their lives, but Jesus is aware all the time. And he walks out on the water in the middle of the storm. He calms the sea, and they all go to shore safely. Friends, The four angels of Revelation is holding back the winds of destruction now. But the question is, how long? How long could this pandemic, worldwide as it is, be a signal that time is coming to close? You know, that the winds are about to be released? Is God sending us a message? Look at, worldwide has been affected by this virus. Worldwide. Is this a message that, hey, I'm coming soon? Could this be the beginning of several worldwide disasters? A warning that those angels are holding, but not much longer? God desires to save each and every one of us, and he constantly reaches out to do so. And that's what the sealing is all about. The sealing is about protecting God's people, because when that time of trouble happens, he does not want, oh, his people will have to go through a lot of problems, a lot of trials, a lot of hurt, but they will be protected. Let's go back to John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. I just want to say this. If you, any of you out there that might be watching, if any of you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, now's the time. Don't put it off. We are being warned again and again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. God will protect you if you accept him, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Tell Jesus that you want to accept him. Tell him you want him to be your Savior, that you want eternal life. Now is the time to do that. Don't wait. I don't know how long those angels can hold back. And for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, let's make sure he is not only our Savior, but that he's the Lord of our lives. Lord of our lives. Let's spend time with him in prayer and scripture. Let's invite the Holy Spirit into our lives day and night, constantly, because without him, we're nothing. Let's walk with Jesus every day, because when the winds blow, friends, when those four angels step back and let the winds blow, and if we're not sealed, if we're not settled in being God's person, it'll be too late. God's greatest desire is to save us from any coming storms. But we need to accept him into our lives all the way. We need to give God, if you please, 100%. We, with Paul, need to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. God will accept nothing, friends, less than unreserved surrender. Nothing less. Half-hearted, sinful Christians will never enter heaven, because they wouldn't be happy there. There'd be no happiness there for them, for they know nothing of the high, holy principles that govern the members of the royal family. The true Christian needs to keep the windows of the soul open headward daily, 24/7. He lives in fellowship with Jesus. His will, the Christian's will, is conformed to the will of Christ. His highest desire is to become more and more like Jesus. Friends, time is running out. Let's give everything to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at the pandemic that's around us, the virus is spreading, even though things are calming down, may we sense that we need a close relationship with you day by day, moment by moment. Father, help us to make the decisions that are right, that are good, that are faithful. May your Spirit come into our hearts fully, that we may be more and more like Jesus every day. Father, help us to make the right decisions. May we take this warning as a sign that even though we don't know when you're going to let those winds go, that we need to give it all to you. So, Father, bless us to this end, I pray, so that when those winds come, we will have strong faith, knowing that your hand is upon us and protecting us. Bless us today and help us to have a great Sabbath. We thank you for your love, your constant protection, and the angels you send around us day after day after day. Bless us, we pray, and help us to make decisions for you in Jesus' name. Amen.